at the Fall Lectureship 2016 on September the 26th. Our friend Andy Scott, then of Hernando, Mississippi, invited us to a Bible study methodology used by his late father, Paul Scott. It involves asking others, "Are you confident in your salvation?" Here is a part of that lecture program.
I just wanted to share with you a story. And this story is one about a young couple. They had two sons and two young sons. And then she was a member of the church, had been, her mother had been, her grandparents had been. But he wasn't. He was in the Navy and was stationed. He had been in World War II and decided to get out of the Navy after the war was over, but then with the Korean conflict went back in and then decided to make a career. They were stationed in Oklahoma City. Now why did somebody in the Navy would be stationed in Oklahoma City? I am not sure. But they were there. And while there, there was a couple, an older couple at the church, that would just go over to their home most every Sunday afternoon. And sometimes they would just come in and visit maybe 5 minutes and then they'd leave. Other times they'd come and stay for 2 hours, 3 hours, they'd leave. Other times they'd come and stay for 2 hours, 3 hours, or however long, and then they would leave. And he did this for about a year. And then this young couple, his name, were transferred out to California. And he had still hadn't made a commitment to the Lord. But a year after they got to California, he decided that he needed to follow Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus. He was immersed for the forgiveness of his sins. And the transformation, the relationship that he had with Jesus was such a personal one that it was one that he desired everybody else to also have. He couldn't look at somebody and not think they need Jesus. And he was just the kind of person that would reach out to so many people. The fellow that studied with him was named Andrew. And a year after my father's conversion, I was born. And I was named for this Andrew. And later on, he was visiting with me and said, "You know, I noticed sometimes you just came and stayed 5 minutes and left, and sometimes you stayed for a lot longer. Why was that?" He said, "Sometimes you were willing to listen, and sometimes you weren't." Their purpose for their visits was to influence him for Christ. You know, it wasn't cramming the gospel down his throat. He did the facts. But he needed the relationship. And that's one thing in personal evangelism that is so important, is to have a relationship. Sometimes it takes us a little longer to be able to develop relationships with people. And some people, like my father, has one the first time he shakes your hand. It's there. It's amazing, some of the things that he did. But this passion that he had for Jesus was phenomenal. And it was one that in later years, after he had Alzheimer's, which is what brought us back from the beginning to spend that last year with them, they both had Alzheimer's, and was able to be and visit with them every day, encouraging. But he'd be walking down the hallway, and personal evangelism was so ingrained in him that he would set up a Bible study in that hallway. It was a locked, contained ward in the nursing home. But he'd set up a Bible study with one of the nurses. He'd set up a Bible study with the doctor that came. He would forget about it in a very short time. But it was just part of it, the way that he would talk to people, because he was concerned for people. He loved people. And he wanted them to have the greatest blessing that is possible for mankind. And that blessing is the knowledge retired from the Navy, and we lived in San Diego at that time. I was born while we were stationed in San Diego, and then later we moved back, so I claimed the Chargers as my team of preference, in case you want to know. You and I don't know yet anymore. But in the 60s, I pretty well knew the team. Lance Allworth and John Hagel and some of those guys. That's all we first got into here coming out of Zoom. But my father was a member of the Pacific Beach Church there. And he was working hard. And I remember a Sunday afternoon when two of the elders came over and asked him also to be an elder. And he just didn't feel qualified. He just, you know, I guess his physical qualifications he met, but just felt like spiritually he was lacking. And he said no, which surprises me. Because growing up, he always taught us never to say no when you're asked to do something in church. If you're asked to lead a prayer, lead the prayer. Unless you're doing something else, like if you're preaching, you get up and lead the prayer thing. You know, it's just kind of, you're going to be involved in it. You have the honor of being asked to serve in some way every single day. That was his philosophy. That's what I learned growing up. So it surprised me that he said no, but I believe what it showed was his humility. Later on, he came back again. One of the other elders had passed away, and they needed somebody to serve in that capacity. He had the heart for it, he had the qualifications, and he accepted the privilege of being an elder. They wanted a full-time elder, you know, one that was on salary, one that was paid to be there in the building, and they didn't have office hours, so he was available to people when they were needed. My father had started a carpet cleaning business when he had retired, and carpets would soon shrink away from the walls, so him having the integrity that he had, he bought equipment to be able to stretch the carpets back to the walls and leave them in pristine condition as possible. And we had a friend that was a member of the church that had a furniture store. He also sold carpets, so he asked my father, well, could you lay carpets? Since you have the equipment to lay carpets, you can stretch them so he would look out of the library. And also was laying carpets. And his philosophy, I remember many nights sitting there doing the stitches where you put the stitch through it, run the thing through it, stitch above. It was before the irons and the newly tape that you can use today. You know, just sitting there making stitches. But his passion was, you can't find the seam. He would match the carpets. Now, some carpets that didn't have a pattern or something, you can't help but see a seam. But if it was at all possible, he wouldn't be able to find any of the seams that the carpets were playing, because he paid attention to detail. He had integrity. He thought about what things were going to be like later. And I believe that whole personality of his was important. They asked him to go ahead and take on the full-time salary of being a paid elder. And he said, okay, and he stayed in the office. You know, people just weren't coming in, and he just had a lot of time on his hands. And so he decided to quit having that salary and go back to support himself with his business, so that he was getting out of people's homes, and he was able to talk to them in their homes and build that relationship. He would always ask to come and go back and study the Bible with you. There's some things in there that I believe would encourage you, would help you. He set up many Bible studies and converted a lot of people by doing that. But he was able to get out to people's homes. And cleaning carpets is a way. One of the things that helped us support our family was a janitorial service. He never asked for a single job. One of the members of the church was the secretary in the three-story medical center building. But she was the secretary of the women's center, not for a particular doctor. And she said, you've got this stuff to clean in. Could you all come and clean my office for me? And doctors would come in and look at her office and say, at your office. Look at the hallways. You know, they had those long terrazzo hallways. I remember bobbing these things and then put that finish coat of wax on them. And it just perfect looked out there. It's just shiny, good, no streaks or anything. And the doctor walks out of his office and walks right into the room. Go. So what do you do? Go back and do it again. But they would see that. They would ask him that, would you come to our office and see that room? He had a contract for a 3-story building just across from Charter Stadium down there in the valley. And barber shops and all sorts of different things that we did. And this is what I was doing in high school. You know, get out of school and then work late at night sewing carpets or cleaning buildings or doing different things. But it's important to them. And he was able to sell that janitorial business that he never asked for a single job for to a couple of fellows that had finished university. They were going to the University of San Diego, San Diego State. One of the guys didn't have an arm, but he was the kicker for the football team. And he bought the business from my father with the contracts, but they didn't have the same eye to detail. See, when I did a job, and if it wasn't right, my father wouldn't recommend me or anything. He just told me to do it. So for me, to do a job, get that seat cleaned up, or that floor done, or he'd come in and look at it, so you know, we'd move on. We wouldn't have to redo it. He taught me a work ethic in that way. But I'm trying to give you a picture of his integrity, of how that he had that integrity, but he also has a love for people.
So in speaking of his father's good integrity and good knowledge of God's will and desire for others to know about it, he now tells how his father went into the fixing up of a system of teaching that really caught on real well.
That wasn't my father's original intention. It was to help the church. So one of the things he did was he developed a study that he himself used. But he shared Bible study with everybody that came into the Sojourner program so that they could sit across the table and teach somebody the gospel. And one of the key things about the study is not just that it teaches truth, that is a given. You can't preach the gospel without teaching the truth. You gotta, you know, preach the whole gospel and help people to come to the Lord, to have that faith, to hear the gospel and develop a faith, and to the faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and helping people to come to the realization that if they're going to be united with God, they need to turn away from their sins. And that's what repentance is. And the willingness to confess that Jesus is Lord, even to confess their sinfulness, and to be baptized, to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and to be raised to walk in. And so what he did was he developed a course that would help. Now the reason why he knew enough Bible now to be able to sit down in the Bible and just teach anybody. But that person needed to be able to teach somebody else. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, teach faithful, 2 Timothy 2, teach faithful men to teach others also. And that was very much on his heart. He didn't want to just teach the lost, but he wanted to teach the lost to teach the lost. There was a time he was up on his trailer, scrubbing the top of it, because all of the things he parked it underneath some pine trees or something, there was all that sap and junk on top. And he got up there, he was scrubbing it, and it was wet, and he slipped. And he put his hand down through the window light on the top of the trailer and broke his hand. So he went to the hospital. They do all those little tests that everybody gets, you know, yet to find out before they do an operation on you. They found that he was just about ready to have a little major heart attack. So instead of fixing the hand, they went in and did open heart surgery. And he was 2 weeks later, she took that same material to Dr. Rubin. Without him having to teach the Rubin, she was able to use it to explain the plan of salvation simply, but yet thoroughly. He was up in the north area where they'd have a lot of Amish people. And it was one of those sets of groups in the way that you know what I'm talking about. The lady with the bun and the guy with the. They were studying in their home with them, using the same study. And they went through and sit across the table. And there were some things in the study that the scriptures were pointing out that didn't quite agree with what the belief that they had held to for years. So it's comparing the scripture with the beliefs that they held. And they were wondering about that. And the mama, the lady, turned to her husband and said, "That's what it says, mama." It shows the power of allowing the scriptures to be the teacher.
So he explained how that it is not in us that we teach others the gospel, but in the scripture that we teach others the gospel of Christ. Are you confident in your salvation from sin? This written material was presented to us in full form, and in the fall lectures, we at the Crockett Congregation are beneficiaries of that good presentation that Brother Andy Scott did in our fall lectures this year. We'll be glad to share that with you and be of help to you. Be in touch with us at the Crockett Church of Christ, 7458 Highway 4 West, Senatobia, 38668. Or give us a call, 662-562-8960.